Hey, we are going to invite up Terry and Sandy. Why don't you guys come on up here? And let's give them some big RLA love. So this is Terry, and this is Sandy. He has one of those names like I have where it can kind of go both ways, you know, and so it's like kind of. But we're really secure in that because we're manly men, and we it's all right. Right, bro? Yeah. We've been through some kingdom wars from here to Mexico and back. We have probably more stories than anyone I know that travels together. Maybe. We'll see. We absolutely love this couple. Since almost the beginning of our church, this couple has come alongside of us, not only us, meaning Vanessa and I, but us as a church, to just begin to help us lay foundations in what God would do in this place for years to come. And so here we are 8 years in, and they are still walking with us. I don't think there's a week that goes by that I don't talk to this man about my life, my marriage. This couple has done for us. In touch with leaders who you trust and can impart life into you. And that's absolutely what this couple has done for us, is imparted life into us. And so they've spent the weekend with us, with our leadership team and our eldership team. And today they're ministering this morning and tonight. They lead an awesome church called Redemption City Church in Westminster, Colorado, which is just outside Denver. If you know Tyron Daniel, who leads the NCMI team, he actually transitioned the church to them almost 3 years ago. And so they've been leading faithfully and watching God do some awesome stuff there as their church is growing. And so I want you guys to give them a big hand and just give them some love as they start. Yeah. I want Sandy to say hi before Terry starts, because if Terry starts, then nobody else gets to say anything. So.
Well, it is wonderful. It's always good to be here. I mean, there's so many familiar faces and wonderful to be with servant-hearted leaders yesterday, just sitting under the word and enjoying what God is doing in the church. And this morning, just in the celebration, being part of the worship, always loved Jody's worship, and seen Miranda up here. When we came to the States 17, almost 18 years ago, she was graduating from kindergarten.
Preschool.
That was her first, that was our first official meeting kind of thing that we had to do. And it was just, and I see her up here worshiping, loving the Lord. It's been wonderful. But just during the celebration this morning, there was such a sense in my spirit that scripture in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know I'm the Lord." And while we're celebrating and lifting our arms, there's in our soul, we can be still and know that He is mighty and that He is God. And so just love the presence here. Thank you so much, Jody, for having us.
Yes. All right, let's give her a big hand. And, Terry Krueger.
In your pockets. Yeah, is that better? Yeah. Wonderful, hey? That's a delight to be here. As Jody said, we've got a long-standing friendship and relationship. We love this area and this community. We pastored a church in Norwalk for about 6 years, and that's what Sandy was referring to. We had a little preschool on the property, and our first official function was a preschool graduation where Miranda was graduating. So we've been here nearly 18 years in the States, 10 years here in Southern California, 8 years in Colorado. We love the States, but we feel like we've got a deep connection with this region and with this area. As we said, we led a church here. This family has adopted us pretty much, and it is an amazing thing. I turned to Sandy in the worship, watching Miranda lead worship, and standing next to people that I consider family and brothers in the Lord. And I just said to Sandy, we lead a very rich life. And that's what happens when you say yes to the Lord. God will take you places and open doors and give you friendships and relationships that you never could have ever imagined or pictured. I was born on a farm. I was born on the farm in Central Africa. And said yes to the gospel at the age of 25. And from that day on, my life has been completely different. I've realized I've been in full-time ministry since 1992, and I've only just realized that I've got a default, and my default is the gospel. It's like, no, yeah, I guess if you're going to have a default, that's not a bad one to have, but, you know, it's like whatever I go to, I'm going to end up in the gospel, or I'm going to start in the gospel and go to where I want to go. It's just, there's something there for me, and I'm going to be very deliberate and try and deliver this morning what I trust God has got for you, thank you, as a local church. And our role when we come into a local church, as Jody does, and Jody's been to our church and ministered to, our role is to strengthen and encourage the church. That's what you see in the book of Acts. Once the apostles have been into a church, generally soon after that, it says the church was strengthened and encouraged. Is that right? So we're going to try and do that this morning. I'm going to try and be super disciplined. But if I hit a gospel thread, all bets are off. Is that all right? Okay, so here we go. Okay, so turn with me in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read Acts chapter 2. This is a beautiful part of the scriptures that I absolutely love. So Acts chapter 2 and from verse 42, it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Is that how y'all say it? Awe. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a beautiful portion of Scripture, right? And so we understand this about Scripture, that there is some Scripture that is prescriptive, right? It's prescribing something. You must be born again. That's prescriptive, right? But there's some portions of Scripture that are simply descriptive. They're just describing what happened. Does that make sense? And so for me, this portion of Scripture is descriptive. It's describing what early church life was like. And for me, it's an absolutely beautiful picture of what early church life was like. And as a young pastor in South Africa, there was this movement, I guess, amongst some pastors, and often I would find myself in pastors' meetings, and you'd hear pastors say something like this: we need to get back to the book of Acts. Now, my challenge with that is this, is that the Bible says that Jesus is coming back for his bride, right? Coming back for his bride. And the Bible says that when he comes back for his bride, he's coming back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Now, there's a whole lot of symbolism in there, and we can learn that, but for the sake of time, we're just going to say this. He's coming back for a beautiful bride, a bride that is neither immature nor past her prime. He's coming back for a radiant, beautiful bride. Okay, if the church in the book of Acts was that bride, he would have already been back. This buddy of mine, and he had some medical things and a brain tumor, and married his high school sweetheart, but because of his illness and all of that, the wedding had been delayed and delayed and delayed. And I can remember sitting in this old chapel. They got married in this incredibly historical chapel in South Africa. And I remember as the doors opened at the back, just the wedding march, and this radiant bride came in, and there'd been this delay and delay and delay. And I just heard this gut-wrenching sobbing. And I'm like, where is that coming from? And I looked, and it was the groom. Like, just delay and delay and delay. Here comes my bride. was, for me, it was such a picture of Jesus waiting for his church. So what conclusion can we draw from that then? If that was the mature church, if that was the church, if that was the perfect model for church, if that was the church, Jesus would have come back. What conclusion can we draw from that then? Only this, that I don't think we have to go back to the book of Acts. I think we need to go beyond the book of Acts. But for us to go beyond the book of Acts, we are going to have to go through the book of Acts. Is that okay? So that's kind of where we're going this morning, if that's okay. So I want to say this. So as we get there, in verse 42 says this, they devoted themselves. We've got to go back to verse 38. Excuse me, I've got something in my throat this morning. We've got to go back to verse 38. Okay, so there's this crowd. Verse 38, Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number. That were added to their number that day. So there's this gospel presentation, right? And 3,000 people respond to the gospel, and they devoted themselves. Can you see that? I think too many times we read that. We read they devoted themselves, and we're like, "Oh, this is a word to pastors and preachers and some kind of super apostles and super saints," but it's not. The people that devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching were the 3,000 that had just got saved. Does that make sense? And so what we're going to read now is not for church leadership. This is for every believer in every church. These 3,000 got saved, and the day they got saved, they devoted themselves to some stuff that we're going to see. Are you doing okay? So let's just understand that word real quick about devotions. New devotions. When you get saved, you receive new life. What does that new life look like? It means you get a new faith. You might have been part of some other kind of a thing. I was a complete mess. I tried everything, numerology, Scientology, everything. But when I got saved, I got a new faith. I got a new father, my heavenly father. My father was a very violent, very aggressive man. And the word my father used to call me was a cuss word. That was my relationship with my father. But when I got saved, I got a new father. I got a heavenly father. And he wasn't telling me how useless I was and all that was wrong with me. My father was speaking love and grace and mercy and a future over my life. And the voice of my heavenly father had to become louder in my ears than the voice of my earthly father, because my heavenly father wanted to take me places that my earthly father would never have imagined. Are you doing okay? I get a new faith, a new father. I get a new family. I get a new family. I get this family. I get this family of God. I get this worldwide family. And sometimes I get added real family, right? It's a cool thing for me. Cool thing for me. People always go, are you African-American? I go, no, I'm African-African. Well, I was born in Africa. I'm African-African. My buddy likes to trout fish, but he doesn't like to eat fish. I'm like, what's the point, bro? I'm from Africa. If I hook it, I cook it. I don't care if it's got fins, tails, feet, hooves, claws. We've got a pet shop up the street from us. Sells exotic pets. Maybe you've got them here, scales and tails. Is that a chain or is that just us? You got something similar here, right? I always tell this buddy of mine, to me from Africa, that sounds like a restaurant, scales and tails. Oh, that's a good name for a restaurant. But you get a new family. I'm from Africa. That's my heritage. But I am American by declaration of the U.S. government. They made me a citizen. I don't sound like y'all, but I got the same passport as y'all. So, but I am Mexican by adoption. It's a beautiful thing. You get a whole lot of new stuff when you devote yourself to the Lord. You get new faith, new father, new family, new financial system. Everything is made new. Everything is made new. And I hear people say stuff like this. You know, we are a product of our past circumstances. Well, maybe if you were sitting in a psychologist's office, maybe that would be true. But let me tell you, when you come to the gospel, we are a product of our past situation and circumstances, but for the power of the gospel, because all things are made new. All things are made new. We are born again. That's not like a little, we're not going to stick a Band-Aid on some stuff and just paint over some cracks on the wall. All things are made new. We are born again. My past no longer needs to have any representation or any impact on my present or my future because it is settled at the cross. Yes. Yes. You do know what? We all like to think about receiving forgiveness and the new life, but not about giving up our old desires. That's part of that thing. That's part of that word. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. And we're going to have to devote ourselves. When we get saved, we devote ourselves to some new things. All right? My buddy in South Africa, he always used to say this. He said, there is no such thing as a born-again bank robber. If you are robbing banks and you get saved, you got to quit robbing banks, go get a job. Right? I always used to think that was the funniest thing. A born-again bank robber. Can you imagine it? He walks into a bank, hands up. Everybody puts their hands up. He's like, oh, this is just like church on Sunday morning. Hallelujah. A born-again bank robber. There's no such thing as a born-again adulterer. There's no such thing as a born-again fornicator. There are no such thing as a born-again whatever that thing is that we were doing before we got saved. We have to give that stuff up. Being born again, born of the Spirit, means walking away from some things and walking into some things. It means embracing new devotions, not so devoted to self. Not so devoted to self, but more devoted to Christ. I love that scripture. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9 says this, we make it our goal to please Him. I love the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. Probably means my kingdom doesn't come. Your will be done probably means my will won't be done. Not so devoted to sin, but more devoted to purity and holiness. That text in Philippians chapter 4 says, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is holy, think on these things. Devote yourself to these things. You know, I've never lived anywhere that there was a winter. Never ever in my life. I lived in Zambia, in Central Africa. I lived in South Africa, and then I lived in Southern California. Y'all don't have winter yet. Let me tell you that right now. Winter's character building. Winter is character building. Let me tell you, when you're shoveling your driveway in 20-degree weather, that's you developing some character right there. I was sitting at a light one time in the middle of winter, black ice on the road, and this car comes through the intersection, doing a big 360 like this through the intersection, right? Just and these cars as well in the intersection. And this guy's missing all these cars. And I'm looking at this guy. You know what he did? Took a sip of his coffee. That's how a real man handles winter, I'm telling you now. But winter's character building, I'm telling you. but I have never lived anywhere where there's winter, and so I mean, you hear about these things, right? You hear about people spring cleaning, and you're like, what the heck is that? What are you spring cleaning for? But let me tell you, when you live somewhere where there's winter, you understand spring cleaning, because your garage gets dirty in the winter. You drive in. Any of you lived where there's a real winter, like you've moved here from somewhere else, yeah. So you drive in, and you've got snow on your car, and it all settles on the garage. And so in the spring, you clean out your garage, and you spray pressure wash your floors and all of that, and it's like it's spring cleaning. It's a good thing, and now I understand it, and let me tell you something, I absolutely love it. But the truth is this, every now and then we need to do a spiritual spring clean. Yeah. I'm just saying, there comes that season where some stuff is piled up in our lives and we just need to go, okay, wait now, I remember when I got saved, I remember this new devotion that I had, and somehow some things have crept back in. Listen, I spring clean everything. It's a beautiful season in my life. I spring clean everything. I spring clean my email. I spring clean my social media. told my church, preach this message in my church. I told them, I'm sprinkling my social media. Some of you aren't going to make it. See, this is the law of worship. The Old Testament says it like this. They worshipped worthless idols, therefore they themselves become worthless. There's a law to worship. This is the law to worship. We absorb what we admire. We absorb what we admire. That's why companies will pay celebrities millions of dollars to wear a certain watch or wear a certain pair of sneakers or whatever. Why? Because they know thousands of kids are going to, or millions of kids are going to watch this thing, and then they're going to want that sneaker, that watch, that hairstyle, whatever it is. We absorb what we admire. We become like that which we behold. We absorb what we admire, and we become like that which we behold. What is it that we are giving our attention to? What is it that we absorb? What is it that we admire? What is it that we spend time looking at and desiring? You doing okay? Sounds like an old-fashioned word, that thing, to behold. But it simply means this, to see, to give attention to. That's why we need a spring cleaning. Okay, you doing all right?
Yes.
That's how we grow in our devotion to God, friends. Okay, so number one, what did they devote themselves to? Number one, the apostles' teaching. Number one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, in that context, that simply meant this. It simply meant they devoted themselves to the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. In the Hebrew tradition of discipleship, this is how young Hebrew boys were taught to handle the Word of God. Now, I'll say this again if you want to write it down, because it is brilliant. This is how they were taught. This is how every Hebrew boy was taught growing up to handle the Scripture, to read the text, to learn the text, to live the text, to pray the text, to teach the text, and to die to the text. Isn't that a beautiful pattern? Isn't that a beautiful pattern? And so, it's still such a practical way to embrace the Word of God, isn't it? Still such a practical way. But here's the thing. This is not so much about volume. Not so much about volume. But about transformation. Not so much about information. I need to read this big portion of Scripture, because I've got to keep up with my daily devotional. I've got to keep up with this reading plan. It's not so much about that. It's not so much about volume. And it's not so much about information. But it's about transformation. Is the Word of God changing my life? That's what it's about. That's what it's about. So we can read the text. We can learn the text. Then we live the text. What is the text saying? What is the application for us in our day? That's what we go and do. We pray the text. Lord, do this in my day. Do it in my life. Do it in our day. We teach the text. Is there a situation develops? You need to be able to explain that text. And then the last one is this. They die to the text. See, that's not a popular message, eh? But here's the thing. See, friends, at every point at which my life conflicts with Scripture, my life must change. That's what that means, to die to the text. It's like, okay, I get it, Lord, but one of the laws for interpreting Scripture or translating Scripture is simply this. We cannot make Scripture mean today what it didn't mean when it was written. That's a law for teaching the Bible. I cannot make the Bible mean today what it didn't mean when it was written. But the reverse then is also true. Right? It means what it means when it was written. And so we can't explain it away and go, oh, well, that's an ancient text. That's an old thing. That's this. That's that. No, it means what it means. And we have to die to that thing and align our lives with the Word of God. You doing all right? Remember, this is a word. This is a word for the 3,000 that just got saved. This is not for some super spiritual, super Christian somewhere. This is those people that just got saved. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the Word of God, not to the teaching of a man. That's how cults get started, right? One man, special revelation. That's how cults get started. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. I love that scripture in Acts 11 where it says this, the Bereans were more blessed because they went home every day to check the scriptures to see if what Paul had said was true. Listen, we shouldn't have to give you homework. Every one of you should go home on a Sunday morning and go, okay, I'm going to go in the Word of God and I'm going to go and see if what TK said was true. I'm going to go in the Word of God. I'm going to go see if what Jody said, whoever's preaching, was true. And the Bible says we'll be more blessed if we'll do that. Are you doing okay? You know, in our day, we've come on this word-spirit debate. What's more important, the word or the spirit? I mean, you know, the best illustration has been used, but it still is the best illustration. Like, if you're getting on an airplane, like I'm going to get on an airplane, fly back to Colorado tomorrow. If I'm getting on that airplane, we sit in at John Wayne Airport, engines are wound up, and the pilot's about to drop the brake and punch the throttle. Let me ask you a question. Which wing is more important, the left wing or the right wing? They are both. Let me tell you, they are both going to be important for us to get off the ground. They are both going to be important for us to maintain straight and level flight. And they are both going to be important all the way until we get to our destination in Denver, Colorado. Now that is true of word and spirit in our life. Word and spirit is going to have that balance. We're going to need both if we're going to get off the ground as believers. We're going to need both if we're going to maintain a walk with the Lord. And we are going to need both until we get to our destination and Jesus comes back for his bride. Not one will never be more important than the other. Are you doing okay this morning? The Holy Spirit will never lead us to ignore or contradict the scriptures. That's for absolute sure. Okay, number two, the fellowship. The fellowship. It's a key word, not just simply fellowship, not simply about sitting around in a circle singing Kumbaya, my Lord. Not just fellowship, it's the fellowship, the church. Now that word there, koinonia, does translate into fellowship, but when you add that the fellowship, it has leanings towards that other beautiful word, ecclesia, which is the called out ones. They are called together for purpose and plan and mission. So they devoted themselves to the Word of God, and they devoted to being called together into community for mission. Are you doing all right this morning?
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 15. This is where I'm going to have to be disciplined. Let's go here quickly. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writing this to the church in Corinth, and he says this, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scripture. What I received, I passed on to you as a matter of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day, according to the scripture. What I received, I passed on to you as a matter of first importance." That's where churches get into trouble, when they make what God has made first, second, third, fourth, fifth.
That's right.
What I received, I passed on to you as a matter of first importance. And he goes on to lay out the gospel. So I want to tell you, friends, the gospel is still good news. It hasn't become bad news. The gospel is still good news. The gospel is good news, not good advice. And the gospel is an amazing truth in and of itself. That while we were in our sin, I know where I was. Listen, man, I'm pretty sure I'm going to disappoint some of you. But I'm telling you this, I was a happy sinner. How many of you know people like that? I mean, they're just happy in their sin. I was happy in my sin. I was a happy sinner. I wasn't all depressed and trying to find my way out. I wasn't trying to find God. I was a happy sinner. Loved my sin. I was making money off my sin. And in that place, God reached out to me. I got conned into, talked into, going to a Bible study. The guy that was preaching in this Bible study was saying Allah's the same and Buddha's the same, and if we just follow somebody, we're all going to the same place. And I sat there thinking, I know nothing about what's going on here, but I know this. I know more than you, because even I know that's not true. Right. I put my face in my hands and I prayed this prayer. I said, God, if you've got something for me, it better be better than this. And I was going to end that sentence with, or you'll never see me again. But as I prayed that prayer, it felt like somebody poured a pot of boiling water all over me. Literally a painful experience. And I'm telling you this, when I got off that couch, I knew I could never, ever be the same again. I couldn't go back to doing the things that I was doing. Never again. So while we are stuck in our sin, the goodness of God comes, the grace of God comes. The Bible tells us this. It's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to sin. When people walk in here looking for Jesus, we don't have to point out their sin. We point them to Jesus. Yes. While we were in our sin, Jesus died on the cross for us. Took all of our sin and all of our sickness. Psalm 103. All of our sin and all of our sickness. You can't get one without the other. If there's a sin that Jesus doesn't forgive, then there's a sin, and then there's a sickness that he can't heal. But he takes all of our sins and heals all of our diseases. Done. And it says this, he takes our sin and he removes it as far as the east is from the west. And that's a beautiful picture. That is a beautiful, beautiful picture. You understand that, right? Because north and south is finite. If you start at the South Pole and you start traveling north, you can only travel north until you get to the North Pole. Then you're traveling south. So that's a measurable distance. But if you start at the equator and you start going east, you can circumnavigate the globe 150 million times. You are still going east. God says he takes our sin and removes it as far as the east is from the west. I'm so glad about that, because there was some of my sin that I wanted about that far away from me. I didn't want my sin a measurable distance away from me. I don't want my sin standing right next to me. I want it as far as the east is from the west. And then he goes on to say this, and he remembers it no more. Isn't that beautiful? God has got a divine forgettery. He forgets our sin. He remembers it in his goodness and in his grace. He chooses to remember our sin no more. Not a single thing that we have to do to deserve it, and not a single thing that we can do to deserve it. Jesus hangs on the cross and he says this beautiful word, it is finished. Tetelestai, it is finished. A more accurate translation for that word, an English translation for that word would be, it is completely complete. It is done. I can't do anything to deserve it, and I can't do anything to add to it. What an incredible gospel that is, friends. What an incredible gospel that is. But this gospel needs to come with a declaration of power and anointing and authority. I love Paul's, I'm skipping through some stuff here for you. I love what Paul says. He says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Such a sense of the anointing in here this morning as Jody led worship. Gave that little prophetic word and saw so many of you lift your hands. Sense of the prophetic, sense of the divine nature of God manifesting himself. Empty cross. Empty. Jesus is not still on the cross. Right. Empty cross. Right. Empty tomb. Yeah, we celebrate that on Christmas, but it's true. I mean, on Easter, but it's true every day. Empty cross, empty tomb, yes. Every day. Yes. Temple curtain torn from top to bottom. Yes. There's three incredible symbols for us that the Holy Spirit has poured out on all flesh, top to bottom. Historians tell us that temple curtain was 60 feet tall. No man reached up there and tore it. Top to bottom, symbolizing God reaching out to us. Not our effort to reach up to him. His effort to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And all we get to do is walk in it. All we get to do is walk in it. Not on a Sunday morning, every single day of our lives. Part of the gospel, the empty cross, the empty tomb, and the temple curtain torn from top to bottom. I'm moving quickly. Number three, the breaking of bread. I've often heard it preached that this was simply about meeting each other's homes for meals. But there's a much more inferred truth here. Jesus said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. The context of breaking bread is to remind ourselves of the goodness and the greatness of the gospel of God. That's the point. Jesus' body broken for us. Jesus' body broken for us. His blood poured out for us. That's the context of that thing. Can you remember the goodness of the gospel? I have never got away from that, friends. I have never got away from that. I grew up rough, on the rough side of the track. Got saved at the age of 25. I'm telling you, I still read more books about the gospel than any other subject. It is still absolutely fascinating for me and still absolutely has this incredible application in my life that every day I still am saying, man, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not something we move on from. Not something we touch on and move on from. Oh, well, that was the early days of my salvation. The gospel has often been described like this. It's a pool that is so shallow that a toddler can wade in it, but it's a pool that's so deep that an elephant can drown in it. That is the gospel. And I'm telling you now, we can choose to play around in it for the rest of our lives, or we can choose to go deep with the gospel of God and allow the gospel to go deep in our hearts and in our lives as well. You're doing all right. Every time we break bread, every time we break bread, we remind ourselves of the goodness and the glory of the gospel. And then the last one is this prayer. And it says this prayer. It says they devoted themselves and to prayer. Prayer always speaks of our reliance on God, even in the everyday things. You know, it's amazing sometimes how we think, like this thing, this thing is my provision and God is the safety net. My job provides the paycheck, but God is the safety net. If my job runs out, I've got the safety net of leaning on God. If I get fired or laid off, I lean on God. I'm telling you, man, we need to flip the script on that thing and understand this, that God is the source. He's not the safety net. He's the source. He is the source of every good thing. He's the one that gave me the skills that allowed me to get that job. He's the one that put those things in me that allowed me to keep going in that situation. God is the source. You doing all right? When we do that, as we begin to mature, we realize this, that prayer should be the first language of the believer. Prayer should be our first language. Yes. Prayer should be our first language. I love to pray, and I have the privilege of being in, I don't know how better to describe it, but so-called full-time ministry. I don't do anything else but lead that church. And so it's an amazing privilege for me. But let me tell you, one of my highest privileges is this privilege of prayer. Because I simply can pray for hours. And I love to pray. So I'll be at home and I'll be working and Sandy's doing some administration for the church. And I just say, I'm going to pray. And I just walk out the door. And we live in Colorado, just beautiful places to go and walk. And I just walk and pray. And I pray about people in the life of the church. I pray for my buddies. I pray about things. I pray about the future. What's going on? God, what are you saying to me? What are next steps for Redemption City? What an incredible place to be in. What an incredible place to be in, that believers, as believers, we have this first language communion with God. We have this first language communication with our Heavenly Father, with a Father that loves us and speaks over us and wants the absolute best for us. Is that a hard thing for us to believe sometimes? It is true. That scripture says, just help me out here, I'm just quoting it, God will give us the desires of our heart. How does it start? Delight yourself in the Lord. Thank you, ma'am. Delight yourself in the Lord, and God will give you the desires of your heart. But you see, it's not God will give us the desires of our heart. It's as we delight ourselves in the Lord, the desires of our hearts change. As we delight ourselves in the Lord, the desires of my heart change. As I delight myself in the Lord, the desires of my heart become the desires of His heart. Now I'm partnering with God. Now God will give me the desires of my heart because my desires are His desires. Are you doing okay? Yes, sir. Philippians 4 verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. I need to land. You know, if you take this broad overview of the book of Acts, and we've just touched on this couple of verses in Acts chapter 2. If you take this broad overview of the book of Acts, it seems like there's an intensity in signs, wonders, and miracles that seems to wane a little bit. Now, you can't say they drop off, because you get right to the end of the book of Acts and Paul gets bitten by the snake and doesn't die. And so clearly there are still miracles. But you see this intensity of signs and wonders and miracles at the beginning of the book of Acts. And then it seems to wane a little bit. It seems to taper off a little bit. And commentators explain it like this. They say that once the church is formed, once that ecclesia is formed, once there is that group of people that are called out and called together, and they are on mission, on purpose, living life deliberately, different races, different nationalities, different people, different tribes, different tongues, in unity in this church, that's the real sign. That's the true sign. That's it. This amazing people that come together, that live out the call of God on their lives. That's the sign. That's the miracle. Isn't that true? It is true. We're not formed around any other truth. We're not formed around any other truth than the truth of Jesus Christ. We're not a social club. We're not all here because we all are NASCAR fans. Or we all like a particular, you know what I mean? There's nothing else. There's no other commonality in this room. No other commonality. I wish you could see some of the people that I have in my church. I'm telling you now, man. I've got a guy in my church just shot a bull moose with a bow and arrow, bro. Comes to church in camouflage. I'm telling you now. I've got some good old boys in my church. There's no commonality there. There's no commonality. But the commonality of this, Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for our sins. Empty cross, empty tomb, temple curtain torn open, and they form this amazing thing. Everybody in the life of the church has that responsibility. They devoted themselves. The 3,000 that just got saved and just got added, they devoted themselves. Let me tell you, that kind of church is a sign and a wonder to this community that God is doing something incredible inside this building. Are you doing all right? Are you doing all right? Let's stand together. Read that text to you again. Just close your eyes. Just receive. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in each other's homes and ate with glad and sincere hearts. Listen to verse 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Father, my prayer for Restoration LA is that they would devote themselves to you, Lord. From the oldest to the youngest. This church has got an 83-year history, Jody. 85-year history. 85-year history, Lord. And I pray, Father, for a fresh devotion to you. A fresh devotion, Father, to the Word of God. A fresh devotion to the fellowship. A fresh devotion to this local church. That when we break bread, Lord, we remember you. We remember the goodness and the glory of the gospel. And that prayer, Father, truly becomes the first language of every believer in this church. Father, would you lead them and guide them, Lord? Would you you comfort them? Would you strengthen them and encourage them, my Father? Would you put strength in their bones this morning, Lord? Those that are feeling a bit weak and those that are feeling a bit frail, those that are feeling like they've, life has just bruised them and banged them up. Father, would you put strength and courage in their bones this morning, Lord? Ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit in this place, Lord. Ask for explosive growth and expansive faith, Lord, to rise up in this church. Ask, Father, that you would add to their number daily those who are being saved. Pray for fresh gospel optimism, Lord. That they would be optimistic about the gospel. They would be optimistic about gospel fruit. They would be optimistic about preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel with their friends, their families, their neighbors, their co-workers. Do it for Restoration LA, Lord. Do it for Restoration, Lord. Do it in the leaders and through the leaders, but do it through every believer, Father. Do it through the 3,000 that just got added. Do it through those people that number symbolizes in the life of this church. Do it, Lord. I just feel like some of you might just need a fresh touch from the Holy Spirit this morning, friends. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5:25 that we are to keep in step with the Spirit. That's a military term. It simply means to march in rank and file. There's a timing, there's a cadence to marching. There's a cadence to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. But sometimes something trips us up and we just get a little bit out of step. We're just a little bit behind on the cadence. I just feel like the Holy Spirit wants to help you catch up. If you feel like you're out of step with the Holy Spirit this morning, why don't you just raise your hands? I just want to pray for you where you stand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, on your sons and daughters again. Pour out your Spirit on your sons and daughters again, Lord. Stir them, Father. Stir them, Father. Stir them, Father. May they hear your voice. May they hear your voice loud and clear, Lord. May they hear your voice. May they hear you calling out your rhythm, your cadence for them to walk by and live by, Lord. Thank you, my God. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, my Father. May we not run ahead. May we not turn to the left or to the right when the Holy Spirit is just calling that cadence, that rhythm of grace, that rhythm of grace. Thank you, Father. More of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to be sensitive to that voice. Help us to sensitize and simplify our lives so where we can absolutely hear from you and walk by your Spirit, Father, we pray. We bless this church now, Lord. Bless this church, Father. Bless their marriages. Bless the finances of this church. Bless the finances of the individuals in this church. Bless their parenting and their marriages. May they truly, Father, as that scripture landed, may they walk in the favor of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amazing word. If you guys wouldn't mind, there was a prophetic word at the beginning of the morning in our prayer service, and the word was refill. And I believe that we've been refilled throughout this entire time, but I also know that there's a time where we need to respond and allow the Lord to touch us for very specific things, you know. And I will ask you guys to close your eyes again, if you wouldn't mind. And I don't know what everyone's been through in this place. I don't know where you're at today, but you're here this morning and you need a refill. You need it from God. You need something from the Lord today. And it's very specific. It's not this just general thing like, Lord, yes, please fill my tank. I mean, I'm talking, you are thirsty this morning. You are desperate this morning. And this is going to require some faith, but we have some leaders up here that we want to pray with you. If there's anyone this morning who needs prayer, who needs to be refilled, who needs a touch from God, I want to invite you to come up and allow us to pray with you. I want you to know that we are standing with you. I want you to know that the God in heaven sees you and that he is not going to forsake you, that he's not going to leave you standing alone, that we as a church are called to be in this with you. And when you can't stand on your own, we are going to lift you up. And when you mourn, we will mourn. When you rejoice, we will rejoice. And that's what church family is about. And so if you need prayer this morning, I just want you to step out in faith this morning. Just come on up here right where I'm at, and we want to pray with you and make sure that when you leave this place that you have been filled, that you know that the Lord is with you, and we could just minister to you. You don't have to say a word. I mean, if you just come, we want to pray with you. If there's anyone like that this morning, just please come now. Don't worry about who's looking at you. Don't worry about anyone who's saying anything, or just come on up. Awesome. Thank you. I've had some of the leaders here. Just come and pray with some of them. Yeah, come on up. And if those of you who are standing, just please be in prayer for them. Or just stand where you're at and just allow the Lord to fill you. If you guys can just minister to them, just begin to pray for them. Yeah. So Cameron's here for prayer. Margaret's here for prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for seeing your children. Thank you, Lord, for seeing your sons and your daughters who are standing here before you even now, God. Lord, I just pray for a touch. Lord, I pray for an infilling. An infilling overflowing, God. By your Spirit's power, Lord, just pray for an infilling, God. Satisfy the thirst, God. The deepest desires that only you know, God, we just pray. We just pray, Lord, for you to satisfy the thirst, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Lord, that you will fill your sons, God. You will fill him, Lord. You will fill him overflowing, God. Any ounce of desperateness, Lord, any ounce of thirst, any ounce of dryness, God, I just pray, Lord, that you will fill them overflowing, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Lord. That you will satisfy the questions, Lord. You will satisfy the questions, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you guys wouldn't mind just praying with me one last time before we're going to allow them to continue to be ministered to, and you guys would just join us in prayer. Jesus, thank you for this amazing morning. Lord, I pray that we won't just take this word that's been deposited into the life of our church and put it in our back pocket, Lord. I pray, Father, that we will work this thing into the DNA of who we are, God. Lord, that we will begin to be the type of devoted church that you have called each of us to be. Lord, we love you and we are trusting you for this next season. Thank you for all that you are doing. Thank you for all that you have done. But God, we know that there is so much more ahead of us. And for that, with eyes of faith, Lord, I pray that you give us new insight, new foresight into seeing all that you will do and how you will use each of us in the season to come. Lord, we love you and we are trusting you. We bless your name. Amen and amen. Amen. Hey, we love you guys. Don't forget tonight, 6 p.m., the city celebration is going on. Please feel free to have some coffee or some bagels out there. If you are a visitor, thank you so much for being with us. Don't forget to fill out your blue cards. We'll see you next week at 10 a.m. on Sunday. God bless you.